What is up, everybody? Welcome to Living Word Church Podcast. Wherever you're tuning in from, we believe you'll be encouraged by today's message.
Have you ever not understood some things about God? Right? Have you ever, in the moment, not really understood what was happening, only to come to the backside and see maybe an O moment? Like, oh, that's what was happening. That's what God was up to. Well, they were having one of these moments. Their mind was clouded. They couldn't see. And then later on, they'll understand exactly what was happening. And it says they didn't understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness, right? This is fresh on the raising of Lazarus out of the grave, right? And so the crowd that had seen this, now they have come to believe something about Jesus. It's not an accident. They're laying out palm tree leaves and branches, and that they're crying out Hosanna because they believe that he is the King of Israel, that he is the one that had been prophesied about. See, the disconnect wasn't that they didn't know Scripture, and it wasn't that they didn't know that these things had been said, and it wasn't even the fact that maybe they didn't believe anymore. They actually believed that this is who they had been waiting on, but they had an incomplete connection in their belief system. There was something about the story that was incomplete in their understanding, because they were looking for a king to come and deliver them like Moses did the people of Israel out of the hands of Egypt. They were looking for someone to step in like one of the judges of Israel or one of the prophets of Israel that would come in and that would remove this oppression off their life the Roman Empire has brought to the Jewish people. They were waiting on the nation of Israel to rise again and become this great, powerful nation that God had prophesied about. They had taken all these prophecies and they had actually begun to believe something that was a partial truth. Yes, he is the King of Kings. He is the Messiah. But what they thought was actually getting ready to happen in that moment by their faith, it actually didn't happen quite the way that they thought it would. Because of that, it actually changed some things in their heart concerning Christ. And it says that the reason why the crowd went out to meet him was that they heard all the things that he had done, this sign of raising Lazarus and all the other ones. And it says, so the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. So the Pharisees are watching and they're like, look, everything we've tried, we've gained nothing. They're talking among themselves. Look, the world has gone after him. So they recognize that the people have actually begun to turn and they're chasing now after Jesus and they're beginning to exalt him and worship him. Another translation or another gospel of this account says that the Pharisees got mad and they even told Jesus, you need to have them pipe down. They're worshiping you like a king. They need to quiet down and be more dignified. And Jesus said, if they don't do it, then the rocks are going to cry out. Amen. Right? And so today is that Palm Sunday, right? Over 2,000 years later, leading up to Passover or leading up to Resurrection Sunday, which is Easter for us here. And I want us to look at a couple of things that maybe they missed, but I want to show you a couple of things that this story is describing to us about who Jesus is. Not just who he was or who he will be, but who he is. You know, last night, Casey surprised me with a little thing that we had talked about doing that I've been kind of avoiding. And it's because, you know, I'm just not very good at it. And I was like, well, I don't want to do that. I'm not good at it, right? Who wants to do something they're not good at? And I don't know if you've ever seen these or not, but it's where you sit across from each other and you paint a portrait of one another while you're sitting there. And then you reveal that at the end. Right. And I will say Casey is a much better artist than I am. I mean, I'm not great, but I got a picture. I want to show you this real quick just so you can see. I don't know if they've got it back there where you can see it. I don't know if you can see the picture. I mean, I thought I did pretty good. Her right eye is a little bit saggy. You know, it's down a little bit. Her nose is a little long and slender. I don't know. I got the skin tone and the hair good, though. I thought that was pretty good. How many of you know that even though, you know, I did a pretty fantastic job, right? If I were to try to show you that portrait to describe Casey, you would have a little incomplete view of the beauty that she really is. Can I get an amen? Right? And you know what I've noticed? All right, y'all can take that off there. You know what I've noticed? Is I've noticed that sometimes the us as believers, we have an incomplete view of who Jesus is. And because of that, it's like we're looking at that portrait, right? As people, we're trying to share our story and we're trying to talk about who Jesus is. But until you get the revelation by the Holy Spirit of who he is, and you begin to continue and allow the Holy Spirit to unpack who he is to you, that perspective can be a little skewed. It's more of a portrait than it is a picture. Right? It's more of somebody that, you know, you can live a life as a believer that is always looking at maybe secondhand information of what Jesus is and who he is. You know, when you grow up in church, sometimes I love that we raise our kids in church. I wouldn't have that any other way, but sometimes that can be the thing. When you grow up in church, you've heard it from everybody else who Jesus is. When you grow up in a Christian family, maybe you've heard it all your life about who Jesus is. But what you've done is you've built your faith around a portrait of what somebody else has painted about who he is. And they've tried. Listen, I tried. I worked really hard. You can ask him. I was intent. I was focused. But how many of you know it was just difficult, right? To just portray all of the beauty and all the details. I was like trying to do the shadowing and all the details about her face and all those wonderful things and trying to get her lips just right. And I was distracted looking at her lips and I was trying to get them just right. But how many of you know, everybody that looks at that, they're going to say, wow, she's cute, right? But they're not going to have like the complete picture as if you saw her face to face. And I want you to know that as a believer, you can have all kinds of information that comes at you about who Jesus is. But I want you to know that he wants to reveal himself to you face to face. And he does that through his word. He does that by the power of the Holy Spirit as we have encounters with him. And when you begin to see it, then all of a sudden, the beauty, the confidence that you have, trust, peace, joy, like something begins to change on the inside. Why? Because I no longer have this incomplete picture. I see him as he really is. And the disciples and those that were in this season of time were partially victims of the time that they were living in because there was a cloud over this mystery of who Jesus would be. And the reason is because God needed this plan to work out. And God had orchestrated all these things. And in doing so, there were some things that were hidden. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 3. He said that there is a mystery now that's been revealed. We don't have to live with a hidden mystery in our lives anymore. Like Jesus has been revealed. The gospel has been revealed. The Holy Spirit is showing us. Jesus has revealed himself by the power of the Holy Spirit face to face to you and I. I mean, even the Old Testament says that there was a veil between God and the people. It was always this murky view of who God was, and only so many people could get behind and see who God was and really understand who God was. But now, all of humanity who will believe and allow God to show himself to you can see God face to face because of Jesus. And so we see the Lord actually painting a canvas in this picture. And he's wanting a few things to stand off the page that they didn't get, but we have the perspective to look back and see who Jesus really is. Who Jesus really is. You know, they were looking for a king who would conquer and change all their political situation around and bring deliverance to them. And because they didn't see it happen the way they thought it would, they immediately lost faith just within a few days. I don't know if you remember the account of where Jesus has now been arrested, and he has stood trial 3 times at night, which is illegal to Jewish law, but they were trying to hide all that was going on because they didn't want to create a revolt with all of his followers. And so they were bringing him to trial at night 3 times. And one of the times that they brought him to trial, Pilate said, you know what I'm going to do? Instead of just me, I don't want to make the decision. I'm washing my hands of this. This is not something I need to be involved in. He brings him out before the people alongside a man named Barabbas. And they stand there and he says, listen, I'll let Jesus go if you tell me that you want him to be released. I'll let him go, but I'm going to let you choose between him and Barabbas. And all of a sudden, the same people that were worshiping as king, as the deliverer of their people, have now shifted their posture, and now they're shouting out for Barabbas to be set free. Why? Well, because they lost hope and faith in who Jesus was. Because when he got arrested and he didn't fight back, they thought, well, maybe this isn't the man that I thought he was. Why? Remember, it was that portrait view. It was an incomplete view of what he was really here to do. Yeah. And what he was actually getting. They lost confidence in who he was. And because of that, they immediately reverted back to default. How many of us have done that before? Where we've had glimpses of who he was and who he is, and we've shouted Hosanna and we've praised him, and then we go about our week, and when things get tough and I hadn't quite seen him show up the way that I thought he would, now I'm crying out Barabbas. I'll take the other way. I'll go back to the other way that I used to do it. Who was Barabbas? Barabbas was a revolutionary leader, military person in their nation. He was in prison because of an uprising. He was the one that was always stirring up trouble because he was trying to lead revolts against the Roman Empire. And here he is in prison. See, they were wanting Jesus to do that. And Jesus brought victory a different way. He wasn't coming to just liberate a nation. He was coming to liberate the world. And because of that, everything looked totally different. But because of the portrait view that they saw, they couldn't see that about Jesus, and about that they didn't have the wisdom of God's word like has been revealed to us, that we get to see that. They didn't see who Jesus was. They missed some of the moments even here. Like, for instance, that Jesus, when Jesus rode in to Jerusalem, he didn't just ride in as a king, but he rode in as the Lamb of God. He came in as the Lamb. You know, during this time, what we see is we see many people during the Passover feast were responsible to bring a lamb to the city. This was one of three feasts that thousands upon thousands of Jews would travel back to Jerusalem. There was a requirement. There were seven festivals, but three of them required that all of them be in attendance in Jerusalem, right? Passover was one of those. Pentecost was one of those, which is why on the day of Pentecost, there were all those different languages that were there. Why? Because all of them had gathered together because they were all required to be there. And then the Feast of Tabernacles required them all to come, which is the same time that Jesus stood up and he said, if you're thirsty, come to me and out of you will flow rivers of living water. There was these three moments that all of them had to be there. Well, how many of you know that with all those families, they didn't come alone? You know what they brought? They brought lambs. They brought lambs. The people have done a census to try to imagine how many families were there that day, but also how many lambs would have been present in the city of Jerusalem that day. 256,000 lambs would have been running loose in the city. Not running loose, but they like probably like, you know, bah, like a lot of bah, like, you know what I mean? Like, could you imagine the sounds? Can you imagine the smell of the city that day? And yet here's Jesus surrounded by all of those lambs. And the word says, we know from God's word that Jesus is the Lamb of God. What does it say in Ephesians? I'm sorry, what does it say in John chapter 1, 29? The next day when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Exodus chapter 12 gives a description of what the requirements were for this lamb. The very first Passover that was celebrated. Maybe I'm jumping ahead and some of y'all don't even realize what is Passover. Well, Passover was actually, it began the day that the children of Israel were delivered out of Israel, right? It was the 10th plague that swept through by through the camp and through Egypt, and it was God's provision for the people of God to escape the plague that was getting ready to come through Egypt, which was killing the firstborn male child in every home. And so God gave them instruction. He said, look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get a lamb, and I want him to be a year old male. But here's the thing. He has to be without defect. He has to be perfect. I don't want you to get a lamb that's lame. I don't want you to get a lamb that's got like weird spots nobody wants. I don't want you to get a lamb that's got some kind of sickness or disease that's already getting ready to die anyway. That's not what I want you to bring. I want you to bring your best. And I want him to be spotless and without defect. And then he begins to give instruction once they have found that lamb. Exodus 12 has all the instruction of what they would do to make sure that everything was done. And they were to slaughter that lamb. Right. And then they were supposed to take the blood of that lamb and they were going to put it over the doorposts of their homes. And as a representation of the blood of the lamb over their home. And they were going to stay inside that night, that as the angel of death passed through and all of those other people that were unprotected because they didn't have the blood of the lamb over their homes. Listen, they would be protected because of the blood of the lamb. And so when it shows Jesus coming in, Jesus is actually riding in, but he's not just coming in as a king. He's coming in as the Lamb of God, whose blood would actually be applied to the door of our life, to our homes, because of our faith that we put in him, so that death would have no more power over us. That there is a day when the angel of death is going to have a say over people's souls. And those who have put their faith in Jesus and have applied the blood of the Lamb over their homes and their lives by faith, not by works, but by believing in who Jesus is as the Lamb of God. The Word of God promises us that there's a day when there will be a reconciliation. And that reconciliation is going to be just and it's going to be right. And for those who don't believe, those who have not applied by faith the blood of the Lamb in their life, they'll see death. They'll be eternally separated from Jesus, from the Father. But for those that believe, then that means that death has to pass over. Amen? But here's the thing. I was thinking about this and just meditating on this. And this is a truth that has set me free a few years ago when I began to understand this. It really helped me. And this is where I really want you to lean in and listen to this. You know, when these lambs were presented to the priest, when these lambs were presented and brought ready to be slaughtered to atone for the sin of the people, that priest didn't look at the man that brought the lamb and examine him. He examined the lamb. I want you to just think about that for a second. And the reason why this is such a truth that we've got to get a revelation on, because there are a lot of us who say, "Ah, man, I believe in Jesus, yet I live my life still trying to earn all his favor, all his grace, all his acceptance." There's Christianity. There's a lot of believers out there that still live their life trying to earn somehow God's protection, his provision, trying to earn life and earn all the things that God's promised through Jesus. And I just want you to know that when Jesus died on the cross, as the Lamb of God, and his blood was poured out, that when he sacrificed his life, he was immediately accepted as a worthy sacrifice. But I want you to know that when God looks at you and I, we're just as accepted to him as Jesus was because of the blood of Jesus that was on the cross. Why? Because when God looks at us, when I'm coming in prayer, when I'm coming into the throne room, when I'm coming before God, I know that God's eyes are not on my failures. It's on the righteousness of Jesus, because he's the one that was spotless, not me. See, man could never do it. Man could never provide. Man didn't come in and say, "Look at me. I'm coming. I'm spotless and I'm without blame." No, the whole reason why they had to bring the lamb was because of the fault of the man. But they had to bring a lamb that would be approved and worthy of the sacrifice. And when the priest looked at that lamb, he'd say, "This is acceptable." Well, when Jesus came in as the Lamb of God, God looked at the lamb and he inspected the lamb and he said, "This is acceptable." Spotless, blameless, perfect, And all of humanity gets to stand in confidence when we believe in that. That God is not just examining my life every day so I can try to earn my way into the life of God. He is examining the Lamb of God, and the Lamb is worthy. Amen? That's good news, y'all. That's good news. Jesus was perfect in every way. You know what? Jesus was killed at twilight, which is when those lambs would have been slaughtered. Jesus hung on the cross, and he died on the cross the exact same time that all those lambs were crying out in those homes, the exact same time that all those lambs were crying out in the temple. And there was a slaughtering of all those lambs. Can you imagine the sound of all those lambs? I want you to know that there was nothing missing in this story. Jesus was sacrificed and died at the exact same time on the cross as all those lambs were crying out at twilight. Why? Because he is the Lamb of God. The picture that God had been painting and the things that he had been talking about for thousands of years and that he has been showing all this time, it came to fulfillment in the life of Jesus Christ, our Lamb. But here's another wonderful thing about the Lamb and the instructions that God gave about the Lamb. God told them in Exodus, he said, here's the thing, there's going to be some lamb left over, and I don't want to waste any of it. And so it's important that whenever you slaughter this lamb and you cook this lamb, one instruction he gave him is he said, I don't want one bone to be broken in this lamb. How many of you know that according to custom, normally when a person was crucified like Jesus was, they would have come and broke their legs to speed up the death. How many of you know that they didn't break the legs of Jesus because he had died before they got to him to break his legs? And so fulfilling the promise and of the prophecy that not one bone would be broken in his body. That's pretty amazing. Why all of the detail? Because the Lord is painting a vivid picture of who Jesus is. Not just was, but he is still the Lamb of God. And listen, just like there was leftover pieces, he said, I want you to go and gather other families. I want to make sure everything's consumed. Like there may be a family over here, they didn't get a chance to participate. I want you to bring them in, and I want all the lamb to be shared among all of you. I don't want anything to be wasted. How many of you know that the opportunity that we get today with the story of the Lamb of God and who he is to us is we get to share with everyone that comes in our contact who the Lamb of God is? How many of you know that there's enough for those that'll believe? The Bible says that whosoever would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to know that there's enough for the whosoevers. And here's the thing. What qualifies us to partake is not me being spotless and blameless. What qualifies me is just believe. Matter of fact, it's an acknowledgement. I'm not spotless and blameless. We are at this point because I'm not. But good news is that he's already made provision. All I got to do is believe it. Amen. Anybody else thankful for the Lamb of God? I'm thankful for the Lamb of God. So when Jesus rode in, not only the Lamb of God rode in, but how many of you know that the peace of God came in? The peace of God came. You know, most military leaders, if they were coming to conquer a city, they would have rode in on a horse, right? They would have come in warlike, like I am a bad man and I've got a big army behind me and I'm getting ready to come in and kick some butt, right? And to demonstrate that, I'm riding in on a stud. I'm riding in on a thoroughbred. Like I'm riding in on a horse. Everybody's going to be like, that dude's special, right? They don't ride in on donkeys. Yeah. Come on. But when you research this, you find out that there was a statement being made by Jesus when he rode in on a donkey instead of a horse. Yeah. And it was that I've come to bring peace. See, even in that picture, people missed it. I bet some of them were like, why is he on a donkey? Maybe somebody even tried to offer him a bigger ride. You know, take my horse, Jesus. I mean, I just think there's no, but it was actually customary also that when a person came in peace, they would make sure that they rode on the appropriate animal. So when those in the city saw them coming, they would recognize this person comes in peace, not in war. And when Jesus rode in on a donkey, he was demonstrating, I've come to bring peace, not absence of conflict among the people of this world, but I've actually come to bring peace between this world and God. I've come to bring peace between those who would believe in me and the creator of this world, Father God, who sent me. You know, you don't really appreciate peace till you don't have it. You know, peace is one of those words where, you know, you first time we ever heard it probably was some pageant. We're like, you know, what are you hoping to see in, you know, the world to come? World peace, right? Maybe y'all had never watched pageants. It was always the go-to. I want world peace, right? We think of peace as like no more wars. And we think of peace as all. But how many of you know the greatest peace is peace in the soul? As a matter of fact, when Jesus spent his last few hours with his disciples, he didn't promise them an absence of conflict in the world. Matter of fact, he promised them conflict. He said, there's going to be tribulation. There's going to be some trouble. There's going to be some trials. There's going to be some things in your life that you're going to face in life that are going to be hard. But here's what I'm promising you, that in the middle of all of that, you're going to find peace in your soul. Why? Because I'm bringing peace between you and God, and there's nothing greater. I love what Jesus says one time. He says, you guys are so terrified of people. And the worst thing that people can do is kill the body. But you should actually have more reverence and fear for God, because he's the one that actually decides whether or not your soul will live or die. And you know, we live in a life where sometimes, if you're like me, man, I can get anxious and caught up in all the things going on around me and just not be grateful and be restful in the fact that the greatest truth of all, though, is that I'm at peace with God. And the reason is, remember, I started with Lamb on purpose. I'm not at peace with God because I'm faithful. I'm at peace with God because Jesus was faithful. I'm at peace with God not because I'm perfect. Listen, I'm not saying that's an excuse that we just stay in. Listen, when you actually get a revelation of who Jesus is, you won't want to stay where you're at. You'll recognize that not only did he come and do what he did for you, but now I want to live my life for him. The peace of God is so special. I wrote down a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18 says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. You know, Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, he didn't ask for them to get anything. He actually was praying that you would know you already have it. Remember, it's that portrait verse, seeing face to face. When all we're doing is looking at a portrait of who Jesus is, sometimes we don't even realize what we already have on the inside because we are believers. And what Paul's praying, he says, I want your eyes to be open that you'll see some things that are already on the inside of you. He didn't say, I'm praying that you get more power. He said, no, I'm praying you find the power that you already got. I'm not praying that you have more authority. I'm praying that you see the authority that you're already walking in. I'm not praying, right, that you have all of these things, that I want you to know it's already in you. So it's not that I want you just to have more peace. I want you to know that the peace of God is already, it's a promise. It's a richness that comes from God as an inheritance to the saints, that we have a peace that is an anchor to our soul. It's the umpire. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. John 16:33, I've said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Isaiah 26:3, one of my favorites. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. John 14:22, or 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let him be afraid. You know, if I'm absent of peace today, it might be because my picture of who Jesus is just a little incomplete. I just needed a fresh revelation. I needed a little renewing of the heart today from the Holy Spirit to put me at peace again. If my life is not just full of trouble, but troubled on the inside, maybe I just need a little fresh revelation of who Jesus is and what he has deposited on the inside of me by the power of his Holy Spirit. Last thing is, when Jesus came in, victory came. You know, we downplay at the beginning that he was a king. We talked about the lamb, we talked about the peace, but I do want us to realize that Jesus did come in as a king. He came in as a conquering king that was going to have victory in an area that no other king could ever walk in victory in, and it was over death, hell, and the grave. And because of his victory, because he won the war, because he won the battle, then we actually, according to the word of God, actually also get to walk in victory. Sometimes we don't walk in victory, we still walk as victims. Sometimes we're still not really sure who we are in Christ. Our incomplete view of him is also moved over into an incomplete view of who we are in him. That we still find ourselves at the mercy of life and the enemy, and we're just like, we're just holding on. And we have this mentality, if anything wrong could happen, it's always going to happen to me. Come on, you've been through bad experiences and you've had trouble. And then all of a sudden that cloud of being a victim begins to control your heart and mind, instead of rising up and realizing that when Jesus came and did what he did, victory came with him. And in him, I also get to walk in that victory. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Did you know that you've been seated with him in heavenly places? That all authority has been given to him. And he said, all authority has been given to me. I want to raise you up with me, and I want you to walk in that same authority. I want you to come along. That because of what I've done, I don't want you wallowing in the brokenness of sin and what it's done to you. I want you to realize that you've got power in your tongue. Like the power of life and death is in your tongue. I want you to begin to declare my word. I want you to begin to stand in faith. I want you to begin to believe some things, that you can fight back against sickness. You can fight back against things going on in your life. Why? Because I've come to bring victory. But the greatest thing is that sin does not have to have a power and a hold on your life anymore. That you can be free from the cycle of sin that has been holding you, that has seemed to get the best of you every single time. But he says, in me, I've given you victory. And I want you to let your faith grow and know that you can stand in victory. I love this. We're going to close with this. Romans 5:17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through the one, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification of life for all men. Romans 8:37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I want you to know today that you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. And I don't know if you've ever thought about what that means, but here's the basic principle. Being more than a conqueror is different than just being a conqueror. Jesus was the conqueror. You know, what makes us more than a conqueror is not because we're better than Jesus. It just means that we get the spoils because Jesus fought the war. See, being a more than a conqueror, it's like you get all the benefits of being a conqueror, but you didn't have to fight the battle. I want you to know that being a victor and being in victory doesn't mean that we don't fight, but we fight from a place of victory. We're just defending what God's already given us. We don't have to go and earn anything or fight for something else that He hasn't already done. Come on, I'm standing in health and wholeness. I'm standing prosperous and financially free with a great job and blessings all around me. Why? Because I've got victory. Come on, I'm standing free from sin and the flesh and the effects of sin in my life. Why? Because I have victory. I am more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you want to get more connected, text NEXT to 62488 or go to our website, mylwc.church. We hope that you have an amazing rest of the week.